does not matter how spiritual one is or how strong one is, there'll be times when one will be so emotionally low that they could hit rock bottom. There will come times when we'll be overwhelmed with difficult things. The depression may be so dark and deep that a person can actually lose their will to live. There are times when you will feel so weak that you won't know if you can even go on. There are times you can get so low that you wonder if anyone cares. And it's in those kinds of moments that we need this psalm. It is in these kind of moments we need to think about God, and we need to pray to God. In fact, you'll notice that we may observe the following from this superscription. This psalm is a prayer. This psalm is a prayer of one who has been afflicted. This psalm was written by one who was faint. And this psalm was written by one who poured out his complaint before the Lord. And here's the key point. When a believer finds himself feeling low because of some affliction, he needs to talk with God openly and honestly and ask for God's help and deliverance. There was a musical group who used to sing about a key question. How can you mend a broken heart? How can a loser ever win? And when the Bee Gees sang that, they weren't necessarily looking for the real answer. The answer is you mend it by going to God. You mend it by prayer. Two primary applications of this specific psalm is a prayer of Jesus Christ when he was at his lowest point in life, just prior to him hanging on a cross to bear the sins of the world. J. Vernon McGee said this is his prayer in Gethsemane. And this will be a prayer made during the Great Tribulation by Israel, when she will specifically ask God for deliverance from horrible things. But this psalm has application to all of God's people in all dispensations of times. You see this pressing prayer for a quick answer. Verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. People who move God through prayer do not pray for praying's sake. They pray to touch the heart of God. These are very emotional verses. The writer is asking God to focus his attention on this prayer and to quickly answer and quickly deliver. He's crying out to God to hear and help because he's in distress. This was the day of distress and it needed God's immediate help. The first thing we should do when we find ourselves low is to cry out to God. We should run to God and cry out to him. And there's nothing wrong with emotionally pouring out your heart to God. There's nothing wrong with pressing God for a quick answer. When you hear a child crying, you're right there. See what's happened. God is a real Heavenly Father, and when he hears his children emotionally crying out to him, he's right there to answer. And this personal prayer becomes because of profound affliction. According to verse 3, he had lost many days to suffering. There's some descriptions of this. First of all, the writer was experiencing physical affliction. Look at verses 3 through 7. For my days will pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Life was like a thick smoke. It was like a dense fog. The writer could not see anything clearly. His physical problems were horrible. He had pain in his body and bones every day, some type of burning pain. He had a sense that his heart was growing weaker. He had lost his appetite. He had experienced terrible pain that made him groan. He had lost weight. He had lost his defense system. He's totally helpless. He could not sleep. He was very lonely. He was a very spiritual person. But sometimes, even the most spiritual of people are lonely. They labor and pray all alone. It's depressing stuff. It's exactly what Jesus experienced prior to Calvary. But this writer was also experiencing enemy affliction. Verse 8 and 9 says, all the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name like a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Proud, arrogant enemies mocking him all day long. They made fun of him and used his name as a curse. They apparently were alleging God had cursed this person. So, of course, his reference to none other than Jesus Christ. He was completely humiliated to the point of weeping. He could not eat or drink and enjoy anything. This writer was experiencing divine affliction. Look at verse 10. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. Now, whenever you read the words indignation and wrath, you're reading two words that are the strongest that may be used concerning bad things that God permits to happen. This writer felt that his condition was due to the divine discipline of God. When Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane, this was what made him so depressed. God the Father was judicially imputing our sin and his wrath on his Son. And that's why his Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the writer was experiencing emotional affliction. Verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. The green life had been zapped out of this faithful believer. He felt his days were dragging on. He was just withering away. And this purposeful prayer was prophetic. Even though this writer was depressed, he still had an amazing confidence in God. There were four confidences he had. He had confidence in the permanence of God. Look at verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. In Hebrew, the pronoun you is emphatic in stark contrast to man's brief existence. God always existed. Enemies, troubles, trials, and even people are temporal, but not God. God is permanent. And then he had a confidence in the pity of God. Verses 13 and 14, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It's time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on your dust. Now, Zion is the name used for Israel, specifically in regard to Jerusalem. It would appear from verse 14 that Jerusalem had been destroyed and was rocks and dust. However, the confidence the psalmist had here is that God would restore the people and the city at the appointed time. And he had a confidence in the power of God. Look at verses 15 through 17. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. The writer had assurance that God would ultimately raise up Israel to the point that the nations would fear God. And then he had a confidence in the pardon of God. Look at verses 18 through 22. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. Peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. The writer saw a time when God would look down and hear the groaning of his people and would set them free. Verse 22 makes it clear that this is a prophetic moment that will occur when all nations brought to the point where they serve God. And then you see this petitional prayer for preserved life, 23 and 24. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. The writer did not want his days to end early, so he cried out to God. Sometimes people who get sick just give up. Well, it's certainly one option. Another option is not to give up and pray that God will preserve one's life. Now, during the tribulation, any believer, specifically Jewish believers, will not live long. Most will be destroyed by the middle of the tribulation. In fact, the phrase, midst of my days, not only has reference to mid-years of a person's life, but also midway through the tribulation. And notice in verse 24, the personal pronoun, my. God was very personal to this one praying this prayer. And when you have a personal relationship with God at this level, praying for preservation is an option. A promotional prayer that exalts God. There's ways that God can be exalted. God is exalted as creator of earth and heavens. Look at verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So it's important that when we pray and begin with this concept of God. Why is it so important to acknowledge that God created everything? The reason is because this shows we believe that God has power to do whatever he wants to do in any situation. And God is exalted as enduring and unchanging God. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same. See, God is exalted as the enduring and unchanging God, but he's also exalted as the eternal God. And your years have no end. And then he's exalted as the preserving God. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now the writer of Hebrews applied verses 25 through 27 to Jesus Christ. And this psalm clearly shows God's people that they can turn to Jesus Christ for help in the most desperate hours of life.